Amen. I felt compelled tonight by the Spirit to bring us to a very powerful example of intercessory prayer in the Scripture. Intercessory prayer. If we want to see God change things, if we want to see God save people, if we want to see God deliver and heal people and move in people's lives, then prayer is the key, isn't it? A bunch of Christians like us getting together and praying, standing in the gap, pouring out prayers unto God on behalf of other people. Such a powerful thing to do. And you see that so clearly in our story tonight. When Acts chapter 12 opens, the local church in Jerusalem is in a very scary position. It says in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So here we see that full-blown, government-sanctioned persecution of the local church in Jerusalem has begun. Herod Agrippa I is harassing the church. He's ransacking the church there in Jerusalem. He has become a monster. He is like the Antichrist, the anti-Christian, the anti-church. He's persecuting all of the Christians in that local church in general, but he's also targeting the leaders of the church. It says here that he had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. Now, this is a very significant martyrdom. James is the first of the 12 original apostles to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Danger. The enemy has really stepped it up. The text says that he was killed with the sword. According to church tradition, James was sawn in two lengthwise. And imagine the kind of statement that would have made to the church. Well, since it pleased the Jews who were anti-Christian there in Jerusalem, he also decided to arrest Peter. Now, Peter is the pastor of the local church there, isn't he? He's the number one leader of the church. He's been arrested. He's put in the darkest, deepest dungeon in Jerusalem. He will always be chained between two Roman guards in a cell. There will be two Roman guards stationed outside his cell and two Roman guards stationed outside the main gate into the prison area. So he is in maximum detention, maximum arrest. And the idea here is he is going to be martyred. The text says that it's Passover. Executions were frowned upon during Passover. But the idea is that as soon as Passover is over, Peter will be taken out where he will be martyred publicly for his faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what's happening in the local church. Very scary position. A lot of fear. Now, we wouldn't blame that local church if they started to organize and started to take up arms, maybe become a little militia unit. Would you blame them to defend themselves to maybe go on an all-out rescue of Peter? But do we see them doing that? No. What does the church do in face of that great opposition? We'll look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant what? Prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church immediately gathered to pray. They called an emergency prayer meeting. And you're going to find out later on in the text that they all got together in the upper room of a large house that was owned by a woman by the name of Mary, whose son was named John Mark. So picture a bunch of Christians like us gathering together in somebody's home, in somebody's space, to pray. And it says that they offered constant prayer. The Greek word there could also be translated earnest prayer. This isn't casual praying. This is agonizing prayer. These are Christians gathered together crying out, interceding for Peter. And I can see that they're in that prayer meeting. I can see them praying for a lot of things. They're praying that God would deliver Peter, aren't they? Perhaps they're praying that God would give Peter strength should he have to face the execution block. Perhaps there they are praying for the comfort of James's family who was just executed. Perhaps they're crying out to God, intervene. Stop this Herod Agrippa the First. Don't let him stop the work that's happening here in Jerusalem. Let your word go forth. I see all these Christians just crying out to God together, standing in the gap, pouring their hearts out to the Lord. And I want you to know tonight that that might not look powerful. You know, when you see a bunch of Christians gathered together and they're sort of kneeled and they have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, it doesn't look all that powerful, does it? It would probably look more powerful to us if you saw a bunch of Christians out there on the gun range practicing, right? Little martial arts action, getting ready for a military invasion. Not to downplay that at all. There's a time for that. But I promise you, prayer is way more powerful than that. Way more powerful. So you get a bunch of Christians gathered together interceding. The power of God is unleashed. Look what happens. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So there's Peter. Picture this. He's in the deepest bowels of the darkest dungeon. He's chained between two guards. This is his last night. That very next morning, the plan is for Herod to bring Peter out, where he will be martyred for his faith. So there he is, and I sort of chuckle. He's not worried. He's sleeping. Don't you love that? He's sawing logs. He is at perfect peace, completely confident in his Lord, because there's no doubt that Peter himself was also praying. Would you be praying? Philippians chapter 4 says, that if we pray to God about all things, if we give him our requests, our petitions, our cares, anxieties, it's promised that we will experience the supernatural peace of God. And so Peter right there is sleeping. He's at peace. Well, he won't be sleeping long. Look what happens. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment, follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He's not sure what's going on. He's dreaming, half asleep. Verse 10 says, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Jailbreak. And the details that I'm struck with here is, look how easy it was. Look how absolutely simple it was. It's almost casual, isn't it? There's Peter. It's pitch black. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. The lights turn on. All of the guards are left to keep slumbering in a deep sleep. The chains, actually, first of all, the angel has to kick Peter to wake him up. He wakes up, sort of. The chains just fall. The angel says to Peter, "Hey, man, get dressed. Put on your sandals. Tighten up your belt. Oh, and by the way, get your outer garment. Put it in. We're going for a walk. It's a little chilly outside." And then they just casually stroll out of the inner cell, then through the second gate, right past two guard posts. And then they come to that huge iron gate, and it says it just opened of its own accord in the Greek, automate, automatically. They strolled out of prison as easy as you and I stroll out of a grocery store and the little door just pops out. They walk out into the middle of the street. They go down maybe a half a block. And then the angel disappears. And Peter at that point realizes this isn't a dream. This is real. Look what happens. My friend, listen. Look what happens when you get God involved. Do you believe that great things happen when you pray? Do you really believe it? When God's people gather together and pray, angels are dispatched. Miracles occur. That which seems impossible becomes possible. Do we believe that? Well, this leads to one of the more humorous passages in the scripture. Peter is now out of jail. He is a fleeing refugee. He's wanted by police, right? And so he needs to go take cover, and he is aware of that upper room, right? that's owned by John Mark's mom. And he figures that the church is probably gathered there praying, right? Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So here's a guy on the run, right? Looking for sanctuary. Rhoda comes, hears his voice. She's so excited, she forgets to let him in. And she runs back inside. And she goes up into that upper room prayer meeting. What are they praying for up there? That Peter would be released, right? Agonizing over it. Imploring the Lord for it. She goes into that meeting and she says, I got great news. Peter's at the door. And what do these great men of God respond in verse 15? They said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. You're nuts, is what they're saying. You're crazy. Quit bothering us. We're busy praying for Peter. Leave us alone. But she keeps insisting. They eventually go, it's his angel, it's his phantom. Which also sort of cracks me up. If they really believe that, wouldn't you want to go see a phantom? So you'd run downstairs and go see this angel or this phantom. And meanwhile, Peter's out there. Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, they're about to bust out in celebration right there in the street. They can't believe it. There Peter stands, and Peter says, hey, quiet, I'm still on the run. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James, another James, not the James that was just executed, and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. What happened? God blew their minds. That's what happened. I mean, here they are, praying for the release of Peter. And they're praying for it, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, this can't possibly happen. But we'll pray for it. God blew their minds. God can still blow our minds, can't he? Pray big. Pray for the impossible. We have God Almighty as our Heavenly Father, don't we? He can do great things. And miraculously, he causes Peter to be set free in a wonderful way. But he's not finished answering prayers yet. He's still responding to all of their prayers in the upper room. Look what happens in verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Can you imagine waking up and there's no Peter? But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod is absolutely embarrassed. He's humiliated. That day was supposed to be his big day when he martyrs the big dog of the church, Peter. There's no Peter, so he has all the guards executed, and he splits the town. He goes from Jerusalem down to Caesarea by sea, which was another palace for him. So he's out of Dodge. And look what happens to him in Caesarea, verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. We don't know exactly what happened here. There is some kind of a political dispute between Herod Agrippa I and these people from Tyre and Sidon. These people from Tyre and Sidon, they come, they meet Herod. They're in big trouble. They're dependent upon them for food and supplies. And so they come and they want to make everything right with Herod. And here they come trying to butter him up. And I'm convinced Herod is one of those guys who love to be buttered up. He loved to have people come and, you know, flatter him. And so they've come. They want to make a deal. They're going to make a deal. Herod, with great fanfare, is going to organize a meeting in their big Colosseum right there. Which, by the way, if you go to Israel with us, you'll go to that very Colosseum. It's a beautiful place right there on the sea, right there on the Mediterranean Sea. So look what happens on this day. Verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Now, the English doesn't do justice. He literally got as royally dressed as he possibly could. He put on the best royal robes, and he probably came in with great fanfare. Josephus, the historian, says that he wore a robe that had silver thread woven into it. So you imagine right in the sunlight of the day how he sparkled. Would have made Elton John jealous, right? He looked like a disco ball right there. And there he is in this Colosseum, and he's got the people that are buttering up right before him. And the great king is going to give a speech. And of course, the people respond in verse 22. The people kept shouting over and over, as it's implied, the voice of a god and not of a man. Oh, Herod, you're like a god. And there he is, shining in his glory. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. I have no idea what disease God gave him, but I don't want that disease. Immediately, God took this Herod out right there on the spot. In that upper room prayer meeting, I'll bet they were praying that God would deliver them from Herod. What happened? Another angel was dispatched who took out Herod. And then look what it says in verse 24 to boot. The word of God did what? Grew and multiplied. So again, can you see them in that upper room prayer meeting? Oh God, deliver Peter. Peter's delivered. Deliver us from Herod. Herod is taken out. Oh God, let your word continue to spread. Let the work continue to grow. And so it was. And so it was. All of that power, all of that strength, born out of a prayer meeting? Yeah. Born out of a prayer meeting. when God's people get together and intercede, the power of God is unleashed. Having read this story and seen what God will do, I'm going to call on us tonight in just a couple moments to gather together in small groups right around this sanctuary, and I want us to intercede. I want us to pray. And here's what I want us to pray for tonight. I want us to pray for the outreach that we're going to have on Saturday, beginning at 8 in the morning till 1 p.m. By the way, if you have signed up for that, there's a mandatory meeting Friday, this Friday at 7, where they're going to talk more about it. It is a huge deal. A lot of effort has gone into this outreach. And the resources have been overwhelming. Do you remember what we asked the church to pray about, and the need was $15,000 to come in to take care of these 65 families? $22,000 has come in. Yeah, you can clap for that. 22 grand. We're going to be able to save for next year's outreach, or even use that money for another outreach earlier in the year. So a lot of effort, a lot of planning, a lot of resources have been raised. And there's been a lot of activity around this outreach. Tonight I want to pray for this outreach. I believe God is going to do an amazing thing. Now our staff prayed for it yesterday. I know that there's other people that have been praying for this outreach. But I want us to really gather and pray. We're going to have 65 families here on Saturday, and part of the families that are coming this Saturday are a different group than we've ever had before. We got them from the Mustard Seed Cafe, which, as many of you know, ministers to the very poor in the downtown parts of El Paso. And this year, we're going to have several refugee families right here in this sanctuary. Perhaps from Muslim backgrounds. Very, very poor backgrounds. We're going to preach the gospel to them. We're going to serve them. But the goal is not just to give these families a wonderful Christmas, which we're going to do, but the real goal is for them to meet Jesus, and that the love of Christ would be known in this place. And so tonight I want to pray. I want to pray that the Spirit would go ahead of us, that each family that would come would be prepared, that every servant who is serving would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do so. Also, many of you know that Lisa Espinosa is really heading up this charge, and she's working very hard at it. And right now her husband Todd has become very sick, and right not at a good time. So I also want to intercede for Todd tonight by name. I want to pray that God would heal him so that he can get back on and be a part of this very important outreach. So you with me tonight? We're going to pray for the outreach. We're going to pray for, I want to pray for safety all over this complex. You know that every age group is going to be ministered to directly. The adults right here will be in this room. Daniel and the youth group right now are preparing skits and games for all the high school ages that they will be meeting over there. The kids, the elementary and the young ones, will be all over there in our children's ministry. They will be getting a puppet show. They will be getting games. And we're ministering to every single member of every family that shows up. And so I want to pray that that is done so effectively. All right? So why don't you gather into groups of about 10 max. So maybe we got about 4 or 5 groups of 10 here. They're in the back. on this side, and a couple right here. And let's just start praying, all right? We'll spend about 15 minutes interceding.